We are now in week five of a series we've been doing, and it's called Pictures of the Church. And what we learn by these pictures is what it really looks like to have a relationship with God. And so far, we've gone through four pictures. We've looked at, number one, how we as believers in Christ are referred to as sheep. Number two, we are branches. Number three, we are new creatures. And number four, we are the body. Well, today's picture is we are called the bride of Christ. Now, if you're a guy, you may be thinking, wait a minute, no, I ain't no bride, just saying. And I hear you. I totally relate to the way you're thinking. It just doesn't seem natural for us to think of ourselves as a bride. And if you're having those thoughts, that's actually a good thing, just so you know. But keep in mind, these are all pictures. These are analogies. These are illustrations that help us to, again, understand our relationship as Christians with God. So I'd like you to, if you have your Bible there, to open to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll also have it on the screen here. But this is a passage that you may hear if you go to a wedding. You may hear this passage read. If you've ever done any premarital counseling, this was probably a passage that was shown to you. And maybe if you've had post-marital counseling, this has been brought to you as well. Maybe if you've been away on a marriage seminar or retreat, again, a very popular passage. But what's neat is we find a nugget of truth about Christ and the church. A few nuggets here in this passage. Let's read this. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." We see that in the midst of these instructions to husbands and wives and how they are to interact with each other, the Apostle Paul says there's this profound mystery that we find in this relationship between husband and wife, and it really relates to Christ and his church. So what do we learn about this profound mystery? Well, a few things I want to look at today. Number one is this, is we are united to Christ. We are united to Christ. If you come to believe in Jesus, then you are united to Christ. And in verse 31, Paul quotes from way back in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, where God would say, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife," or be joined to his wife. And the word there literally means to be glued, is what it is. Gluing is happening there. And so as we think about our union with Christ, this is how we need to picture it. We are glued to Jesus. We're glued to Christ. And though we may do all we can to hold on to him, it's a great comfort to know that he is holding on to us. Because at times, I'm sure you felt this way, where you were just so weak in your faith, sometimes you wonder, "God, I don't even have the strength to hang on to you." And yet in those moments, we can take comfort in the fact that God is the one who's holding on to us. So our confidence then is not in our ability to hang on to God, but in his ability to hang on to us. And this is what it means to be joined to Christ, to be united to him, to be glued to him. And sometimes it's important just to take a step back and truly reflect on this great truth that God is never going to ever let us go, that he holds on to us no matter what. Now, certainly we should be seeking to hang on to him. As the psalmist says, my soul clings to God. We need to do that. But we also need to know this, that in our moments of weakness, God is hanging on to us. And so many of the songs we hear today, if you listen to Christian radio, so many of the songs are about this very topic of God holding on to us. And I think a reason for that is because we need to hear it, don't we? Because we can forget the mighty keeping power of God, the holding power of God. I love a song by Casting Crowns. It's called Be Held. Let me just read to you some of that, the lyrics. It says, hold it all together. Everybody needs you strong. But life hits you out of nowhere and barely leaves you holding on. And when you're tired of fighting, chained by your control, there's freedom in surrender. Lay it down and let it go. So when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone. Stop holding on and just be held. Your world's not falling apart. It's falling into place. I'm on the throne. Stop holding on and just be held. Just be held. Now again, we do seek to hold on to God, but the picture here is just be at rest. Be at rest because no matter what life throws at you, if you're in Christ, God is holding you. Just allow yourself to be held by God. This is the picture we get. I know I've shared this before in the past, but as a youngster, as a teenager, late teenager, one of the things I struggled with was with God really holding on to me, with keeping me. And so as a young person, what I believed was this, was I believed that Jesus died for my sins. I believed that, but I also believed this, that if I were to happen to screw up really bad, if I were to sin in a certain way, then God would look at me and say, see you, Eric. You know, it's been nice knowing you, but you did something that you know you shouldn't have done. Therefore, see, I'm turning my back on you. I'm walking away from you because you did this. You sinned against me in this way. And this was a fear I had as a young person. Now, obviously, God does not want us to sin, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But because of my ignorance of the scriptures and my lack of understanding of the keeping power of God, this is the way I thought. But as God began to show me through his word that once I'm truly united to Christ, I'm glued to Jesus, that he'll never let me go. He's going to hold on to me forever. And once I truly understood that, everything changed. Because now it wasn't me trying to keep myself in a right position with God, but I understood that God loved me so much that he was going to keep me no matter what. And that actually gave me a sense of freedom and joy and a greater desire to obey him. And so if you are here today and you have repented of your sins and you've come to trust in Jesus for salvation, and you still have this image of God dangling you over the flames of hell, and should you screw up or mess up in some way, boom, he's going to drop you. Erase that image. Destroy that image, because that's not the image we have of the God of the Bible, the God of scriptures. He's a God that keeps his own. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Listen to what Romans 11:29 says about God's faithfulness and his promises to us who are his bride. Romans 11:29 says, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Means God's never going to go back. He's never going to revoke his call. The context here is salvation. It's coming to the realization that you're a sinner, you need a savior, and you've put your faith in Jesus. God's called you to himself. And what Paul says is here, once God calls you by his grace into a relationship with him, he's never going to go back on that promise. He's not going to revoke that call, is what we hear. God, Paul says this, God has called you by his grace, and it's a done deal. Look at it this way in the marriage context. God has put a ring on your finger, and it's impossible for that ring to ever, ever come off if you're in Christ. God has signed the marriage certificate, not in ink, but with blood, with the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. How many of you have been to a wedding and heard these words? What God has joined together, let no man put asunder, or let no man what? Separate. Well, in Christ, we know this, that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Not angels, not demons, not sickness, not anything, not life nor death can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. And so, number one, know that you are united to Christ and nothing can ever break that union. The second thing we see from this image of the bride and the church is that we are called to submit to Christ. Paul says in our passage that Christ is the head of the church and we are his body. And we spent time last week looking at that analogy. And what did we learn? Well, that because Christ is the head, that he is before all things, he is above all things. Jesus is creator. Everything that we see today is a result of the power of Christ. He sustains all things by his powerful word. And so because he is Lord and God, it's only right, it's only fitting that we do what as his creatures? We submit to him, that he is Lord of our lives. Unfortunately, we live in a day where many people struggle with the idea of submission. Submission is often seen as maybe a dirty word in some cases. In our culture, many of us tend to have an independent mindset, don't we? Where we think this way, hey, nobody's going to be the boss of me, right? Nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. And even as Americans, right, we can get into this kind of independent mindset where we struggle with submission. But this struggle may also trickle down into other relationships. For example, like the husband-wife relationship, or the parent-child relationship, or the boss-employee relationship, or the cop-citizen relationship. It all can trickle down, this lack of submission. And when that happens, when we don't yield to someone who God says we need to yield to, the results can be disastrous. In the human sense. And so in the spiritual sense, when we don't yield to or submit to God, the results can be disastrous as well. Listen to what James says. James pulls no punches when he says this in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. He says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." James makes it clear, if my motto in life is, hey, this is my life, and nobody going to tell me what is right or wrong in the eyes of God, then I can be assured of this, that pride is in my heart. If I tend to think this way, you know what, I'm going to do what makes me happy, irregardless of what God says about the matter, then I can be assured that pride is in my heart. If I can say, oh, come on, why you got to make such a big deal about that sin thing anyway? Why do you got to take sin so seriously? I can know that pride is working in my heart. And what James says is when you recognize there's pride in your heart before a holy and righteous sovereign God, how should we respond to that? It's to respond in humility. It's to get on our knees before God And it's to change really our joy to gloom. And we don't hear that too often, right? It's usually we need to be joyful, right? Rejoice in the Lord. Well, here James says, hey, you need to stop laughing. Sin isn't something you just laugh off and think it's funny all the time. Just get humble before God. Submit your will to God, your life to God. And as you submit to God, as you're humble, what we find is this submission leads to obedience. As the bride of Christ, we are called to live lives of obedience. And what's so awesome is that a result of obedience is joy. It's joy. And we don't often think that way, do we, as humans? But the result is joy. Jesus made it very clear when he said to his disciples, "Abide in me, remain in me, remain in my words. Obey my commandments. And if you obey my commandments, your joy will be complete." A tactic of the devil is to do this, to think that maybe obeying God in this area will actually make you more miserable. It'll bring you kind of some displeasure if you actually do what God says to do. And again, that's a lie of the enemy. Jesus says the result of obedience is joy. It's joy. So let me ask you this. Are you consistently experiencing his joy because you are obeying the words of Christ? You are obeying the word of the Lord. Listen to what we hear in Revelation chapter 19. Let's look at that. Verses 7 and 8 say, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Now, these words here are obviously symbolic. The Lamb here is referring to who? Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who is slain for our sins. He is our salvation. We are glued to him. And in this passage, we see that the bride, referring to the church here, the people of God, are dressed in fine linen. And what does the fine linen represent? They are actions. They are the good deeds, the righteous deeds of God's people. And what we need to understand is this, is that those righteous deeds are only done in Christ. They're only done through the power of the Spirit living in us. Because we're told what through the prophet Isaiah? That our righteous deeds apart from God are but what? Filthy rags. We need Jesus. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We could do no good work apart from Christ living in us. And so the picture we have here in Revelation is of a bride who has great joy because the wedding day has come and she has made herself ready. How many of you ladies out there who have, if you've walked the aisle and you've been married, how many of you have had this sense of joy as you put on your wedding dress that day? Was there any joy maybe as you did that? Even if you maybe didn't have a real expensive dress, maybe you couldn't afford a real expensive one, there was still something special, right, about putting on that wedding dress. And for many of you, it was the only time, right? Maybe you tried it on, and maybe you've put it on that day. I'll pick on you, Emily. You're just married. Have you put on your dress since your wedding day? No. Okay, I didn't think so. Maybe, Russell, have you tried it on? No, just kidding. But anyway, it's just such a special day. It's such a special dress. Why is it so special? It's just a dress. Because of what that represents. Because on that day, the wife is saying, "I'm joining my life to another person, my husband. We're going to become joined together, glued together. We're going to be one flesh." That's why it's so beautiful. That's why there's so much joy. And so the lesson for us as the bride of Christ is that our actions, our obedience can produce this deep and profound joy in our lives. Could it be that many of us lack joy because we lack the obedience that God wants to see in us? May God help us May God help us to have this deep, abiding joy, not just because of our salvation. I mean, that should make us joyful enough. But God says, there's more joy I want to give you as you walk in my ways, as you obey me. May we never forget this, that obedience brings joy. Obedience brings joy. May God hammer that into our hearts. Obedience brings joy. The final thought I want us to focus on today is the love of the groom. And the groom here is Christ. As we seek to submit to Christ and obey Christ, it's important to remember that we have a Savior who loves us so, so deeply. At times we can focus, and I'm guilty of this, of just focusing on all we need to do as believers, right? We've got this checklist, right? Oh, I need to be reading my Bible. I need to be praying. I need to be fellowshipping. I need to be witnessing. I need to be worshiping. I need to be giving. All the things that I need to be doing, and so focused on what we're doing that we can lose sight of the relationship that we have with our loving Savior. And so often our life can just be like a machine. We're just putting out the works. It's like a plane on autopilot. This is all our life has become, and there's a disconnect with the love of God. And if you don't think that can happen, just open up your Bible to Revelation chapter 2 and read about the church in Ephesus who had abandoned, they lost their first love. They were doing all the right stuff. But there was a disconnect between their actions and the love of God. And so what God is saying is, you know, people of God, just take a breath. Just stop for a moment and just take a breather, okay? Just take a breather and just think about how much I love you. Just think about that for a moment. Don't think about that you're here worshiping right now. I mean, hey, I'm here in worship. God, do you see me? That's right. Good. Good. God sees me. Good. I'll check that off my list. Now I'm showing my commitment to God by being here. You know, George isn't here. Did you catch that, God? Yeah, George needs to be here, but George isn't here, but I'm here. The focus is on all that we do rather than the love that God has for us. And so if you're there today, then just stop for a moment. Stop of thinking about all you do and just think about how much God loves you. Think about his love. His love for you is unconditional. His love for you is unwavering. His love for you is constant through the thick and thin, through your obedience and disobedience. It doesn't change. His love is enduring. The Energizer Bunny has nothing on the love of God. God's love keeps going on and on and on forever. There's no end in sight. How often do you hear people say, well, I fell out of love with so-and-so? Take heart, God will never say that to you if you're in Christ. His love will never, ever fade or change. What's also beautiful, not only is God's love deep and pure, but the Bible teaches this, that there is also a deep joy in the love of God. And this is something we don't often think of. The last verse I want to share with you today comes out of Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5. The prophet Isaiah said, as a young man marries a maiden, so your sons will marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. It was the prophet Zephaniah who said, what God rejoices over you is singing. I don't know about you, but this is not an image I often have of God, and maybe I need to think about it more, but God actually rejoices over us. He actually smiles and laughs and says, yeah, this is my beloved Tom. And he's singing over you right now. He's so joyful over you. If you were to watch the videotape of our wedding many years ago, VHS, right, with all the fuzz. If you were to watch that video and whenever the camera panned on me, you would probably find a big fat smile on my face. I just couldn't stop smiling the day of my wedding. There was just such deep joy that I had that day. And certainly there's been many other days where I've had great joy. I think of the birth of our children just brings great joy. But I'd say this with all honesty, I can't think of a day that even comes close to my wedding day. There was just such a deep, deep joy that I had. And though I may think I had a whole lot of love and joy that day, you know what? My love for Helen, my joy for Helen, is so, so small compared to the love and the joy that God has over us as his people. We need to remember that. See, God's love doesn't waver. Sad to say, my love for Helen fluctuates day to day. Sometimes maybe she does something that maybe I'm not too happy with, and I may struggle to love her like I should. God's love doesn't do that. It's not dependent upon how we act for the day. God's love is steady. Again, he sings over us. Maybe I need to sing over Helen more. Maybe she wouldn't like that so much. But I just need to rejoice. I need to rejoice over my bride. And I challenge you, men who have spouses here today, rejoice over your bride. This is the picture we have of Christ rejoicing over us as his bride. Oh, that we as the bride of Christ would truly grasp, as Paul says in Ephesians, just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The Apostle John would say this, behold, see what manner of love, what kind of love is this that God has for us? It's a radical kind of love. You won't find a love like this anywhere on the planet. Look at the love that you should be called a child of God. And you could add this, that you should be called the bride of Christ. What a love that God has for his bride. And I pray if you're in Christ today that that truth, the love of God that he has for you, would encourage you. That would be the motivator you. Why are you here today? Not because you can check it off your to-do list and look more spiritual than your neighbor, but because you love God. Because God loves you and you love him. That's why you're here. That's why you read your Bible. That's why you pray. That's why you give witness and so on. Because you are so in tune with the love that God has for you. That's what motivates you to do what you do. And that would be my prayer for you. Well, as we close today, let me ask you this. Are you joined to Christ? Are you married to Christ? Are you glued to Christ? Have you devoted yourself to him? Let me go back to that song by Casting Crowns and just read another line from that. It says, if your eyes are on the storm, you'll wonder if I love you still. But if your eyes are on the cross, you'll know I always have and I always will. Where are your eyes focused? What does it mean to focus on the cross? Well, it means this, that on one hand, we know that we are sinners before God. God is holy and righteous. He's given us in his word laws, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not lie. He's given all these things that give us a perfect standard. And we know on this side that there is the cross of Christ. On this side, there is the wrath of God who rightly should punish sin and will punish sin. And then on this side, we have the cross where Christ went to the cross to absorb my sin for me. He was punished in my place. On this side, we see the holiness of God. This side, we see the mercy of God. And so what we find in the cross is these two kiss each other. They meet. And so have you come to the cross? Have you bowed your knee to the cross of Christ today is the question. Have you joined your life to Christ? Because only Jesus can forgive you. Only he can forgive you of your sins against God. Let me ask you, have you called out to God and said, oh God, this is what I deserve. But Lord, this is what I need in Jesus. This is what I find in Christ, this great treasure. So Jesus, I humbly join my life to you. Jesus, I walk the aisle with you. I commit my life to you. I give you, as the song says, all of me. From this day forward, Jesus, I want to walk with you for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. Jesus, I join my life with you. And if you haven't done that, then let today be the day that you just simply acknowledge that you need Jesus. Jesus said about himself this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Heavenly Father but through me. He is the bridge to God. And to cross that bridge, humble yourself and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for the picture you give us of the bride of Jesus and the church. And Jesus, we thank you just for how much you love us. And Lord, I confess I don't think about that enough. I don't let that motivate me enough. I don't just dwell upon that. So Lord, help me, help each of us to just really comprehend and meditate on just how great your love is for us. That you're faithful, that you'll never let us go. That your love doesn't waver, doesn't fluctuate at all. And Lord, help us as people to demonstrate that love to others, that they would see Jesus in us by the way we treat them, that we would love others in the same manner that you have loved us. For God, you are love. We thank you today for this, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.